handled it in such a godly way. And we're going to look for some encouragement this morning. Maybe if we're going through difficult times, maybe if there's things that we know that we're struggling with, let's learn from the inspiration that this guy can give us this morning, Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you can turn to the book of Nehemiah, it's in the Old Testament, and it's sort of halfway through the Old Testament, after Ezra, after Chronicles and Kings, and just before Psalms, and before Job. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Okay, so I want to bring out some points from that about Nehemiah and how he responded to that horrific news that he had, that things were pretty dreadful with the Israelites. First of all, a little bit of background. The background is that the Jews had been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and Babylon then had been defeated by a coalition of the Persians and the Medes. They'd gone in and taken that huge city of Babylon. I think the river around Babylon was diverted, and they just went in and took the city. And it was great news because Cyrus gave a decree that people could go home. And there was a certain amount of Jews who did go home, who were released from captivity, and they were able to go back, and they were able to rebuild the temple. There was a guy called Zechariah who was responsible for leading the Jews at that time. So the first wave went back from Babylon down to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple, which was amazing. But there was about three different waves of Jews returning to Jerusalem and to Israel. The second wave of people went down with a guy called Ezra, and there's the book of Ezra just before the book of Nehemiah. And what Ezra did was realize that the Jews had turned away from God. They'd stopped obeying God's laws, so he reformed the people. And he basically preached the law of God in the Old Testament. And there was weeping, and there was a repentance that came upon the people. And many of them had intermarried with nations that God had said, you shall not intermarry with them. And they had to sort that out and get right with God, put things right, put their sin right before God. So that's what happened under Ezra. But even though these amazing things had happened and the temple had been rebuilt, the news had just come back now that things aren't good. Nehemiah was hoping that it was going to be good news, but his brother Hanani was actually coming back and saying, no, it's not good. You might think it's good news. Okay, the temple has been rebuilt, but the people there are like sitting ducks. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and the walls all around them have been destroyed. The gates themselves have been burnt with fire, and the people all around hate them. You know, we're hearing about an increase of anti-Semitism in the news today, and just imagine that situation, but far, far worse, where the surrounding peoples are trying to destroy the Jews. We know that the Samaritans particularly had opposed the rebuilding of the temple, and they were giving a real hard time. And in fact, the Jews had tried to rebuild the walls, and if you read in the book of Ezra, it says they'd tried to start rebuilding the walls as a protective barrier, as a defense, and then the Samaritans had gone back to the king, King Artaxerxes, he's the sixth king of Persia, and they said, they shouldn't be doing this. It's wrong that they're doing this. And then Artaxerxes issued a decree that they're not to rebuild the walls. So that's the situation. And these guys are in a dangerous position, and they're hated by the nations around them. So just imagine that. You're longing for good news. How are the people doing back, who've returned back, who've been set free from captivity, and they're back in their homeland? How are they getting on? It's terrible. It's not good news. And the first thing I want to say is, as Christians, we haven't got to be wearing a smile on our faces all the time. You can breathe a sigh of relief if you want. Because I know some people say, oh, you're a Christian, you've got to be full of the joy of the Lord, you've got to have a permanent smile on your face. Well, it's just not realistic. It's not going to happen. Yes, we have got the joy of the Lord. Yes, we have got the peace of the Lord. And just as we were singing in that song, let me be singing when the evening comes. No matter what happens in the day, we can still praise the Lord. But sometimes that praising of the Lord will really be a strain to us. It's not going to be easy. We're not going to have a natural smile on our face always when we're praising the Lord, because sometimes it's going to be through pain. Sometimes it's going to be through tears that we're praising the Lord. There's all emotions in this life, and we're going to experience the whole gamut of them. And I think it's only right, as human beings and as Christians, that we don't suppress our emotions and put on a mask. You know, there can be that Christian mask, can't there, where you're pretending everything's okay, and, oh, how are you, brother? Yes, fine, thank you, sister. Hallelujah, yes, hallelujah. And you meet people like that who they're always upbeat and stuff, but you wonder if there's a little bit of falseness there as well. Because they're so upbeat. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, yes. Yeah, just had a death in the family this week. Yeah, wonderful. And that's not being real. It's not what God's called us to. Yes, we're to be full of the joy of the Lord, and we're never to let go of the joy of the Lord. But there's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. And there's also a time to rejoice. And it's being sensitive, not only when we're in those situations, it's being sensitive to one another when we know that others are going through difficult times. Because it says that we should be in harmony with one another. Each one of us needs to look out for one another and be in harmony with one another. And not to wear a mask, but to be real. And here's a guy, a man of God, who was real. He was normally full of the joy of the Lord, I'm sure. But when he heard this news, he could not be full of the joy of the Lord at that particular moment. He had joy below that. You know, he could always rejoice in God. He wasn't in despair, but he had to let his emotions out. And you've got to imagine this situation of being a cupbearer to the king. It's a situation where he was responsible for tasting the wine on behalf of the king, just in case it was poisoned. It meant he would die first rather than the king. If the king was poisoned, and he'd be in for the chop if he hadn't tested it first. But if he had tested it first and it was poisoned, he'd be dead anyway. But that was the job. It was a position of high responsibility. And in that role, he wasn't allowed to look sad before the king. And yet, despite that, he took the risk and he thought, no, I've got to look sad in front of the king. I've got to allow these emotions to come out. I'm not going to wear a mask anymore. I'm going to allow that godly sorrow to come out of me. You know, I think about Job, and when Job heard the bad news about his family dying and about all the horrific things that were going on around him, Satan really having a field day. He just couldn't believe it, and he had to get down on his knees, put on sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning. He got ashes, put them on his head, and it was, you know, when someone had died, that's the sort of thing you would do in that culture. It sounds strange to us, you know, putting on sackcloth, wearing a sack or whatever, but that's their way of expressing mourning. Sometimes they would rip open their, tear their clothing as a sign of mourning. But whatever is our sign of mourning, we need to do it sometimes when we're going through a time of grief. When we lose loved ones, we don't keep it in. We're to actually, it's healthy to release those emotions. And I think the more that we can do that, the healthier we'll be as individuals. You know, they say, psychologists and psychiatrists say it's the suppressing of those emotions which can lead to problems. I used to be a psychiatric nurse, and I used to help people, or try and help people, with anxiety and depression. And often, in the day hospital where I was working, it was a day hospital for the elderly, we would often get people coming in who had been through times of grief, and they'd coped so well with those times of grief, or so they thought, and they'd supported all the rest of the family, they'd looked out for everyone else, and they seemed like they were a tower of strength. But then later on in their lives, it would come out as anxiety or depression because there was emotions there that they needed to release. And through therapy and through help and through talking and stuff, it can be like a cork coming out the bottle, and their feelings can be ventilated. And we call it catharsis when you have an emotional response. Well, this guy, Nehemiah, had catharsis. He had a cathartic response. He was weeping when he heard the news. And it's being in touch with our feelings and being real before God and others, which I think is really important. And I think our culture, the Western culture, isn't very good at that. We're very good at the stiff upper lip, aren't we? And don't show any emotions. Don't give anything away, you know. But to be healthy, I think we need to show those emotions and be real. But the important thing is that we never lose sense of hope. God doesn't want us in a situation of despair, does he? Because that isn't faith. So when I say we need to release our emotions, I don't mean go into the depths of depression, a circle spiraling downwards where we get lower and lower. Oh no, the world is ending. It's all going down the pan, you know. We don't get into that as Christians because we've got faith, we've got hope. And this guy didn't get into despair. He didn't turn in on himself and shut himself away from everyone and ignore everyone. Instead, he went to God. He kept his focus on God. And he got before God in faith and started to pray about the situation. I wonder what it is that we need to do, each one of us, to get to that point where we'll actually pray about it. You know, sometimes I'll try anything to fix the situation, and then suddenly I stop and think to myself, Stuart, you haven't prayed about this. Just bring it before the Lord. Pray about it. You're a Christian. Bring it to God. Are you the same? That sometimes you try and sort it out yourself and try and do everything to get it right, and then suddenly think, I haven't prayed about this. Let's bring it to God. And then what we find is we stop worrying when we've really prayed about something. I remember when a friend of mine from Sierra Leone was coming over, and there was a situation that was weighing on his heart, and yet he prayed about it. And he wasn't in the country; he was in the UK then, and yet he prayed about it, and he just had a sense of God's peace. He said, "No, I've prayed about it now; I've given it to God," and that really spoke to me that we can come before the Lord with our prayer requests, and we can pray about it. When we're tempted just to sit in bed worrying, waking up in the middle of the night, panicking about stuff, why not in those situations realize, actually, if we're worrying about something, it's time to bring it to God in prayer. If there's things that you constantly are worried about each day, especially when you're, often it's in the middle of the night, isn't it, when the devil tries to attack us, early hours of the morning, you wake up, pop to the loo, try and get back to sleep again, and something pops in your mind, and you think, oh, and it goes round and round and round. why not in those situations just bring it to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm worrying about this, but actually, Lord, rather than worrying about it, I'm going to bring it to you. I can't see a way through this, Lord, but you're greater than the situation. I bring it to you, Lord, in honest prayer. Please, Lord, help me in this situation. Bring breakthrough in this situation. Let your kingdom come in this situation. It's what we've been singing about, let your kingdom come. And Jesus, he encouraged us to regularly, daily pray, let your kingdom come. And I wonder if we became people of prayer more and more, praying for his kingdom to come in these areas that we're panicking about or worried about, we'd see far more peace in our lives, the peace of God which passes all understanding. And that in itself is a testimony to those outside who don't know the Lord. When they see that amazing sense of peace in difficult situations that we carry, there's an authority in that. And there was an authority that Nehemiah had as he led the people, because even though it was a horrific situation, and even though he was grieving and weeping, he was a man of faith, and he believed that something could be different. You know, when we look at Wales, and we see the church in Wales, or churches in Wales, some of them becoming carpet factories and closing down, and you just think about the great move of God that has happened in Wales, the last one being 1904, the Great Revival. And yet, all those amazing churches that were built, many of them closing down, and it could lead you to that state of despair. Lord, when is it ever going to change? You know, people are ridiculing the church, and people are ignoring the church, mocking the church. It's just like in Jerusalem. They were mocking them, ridiculing them, ignoring them, attacking them. It's time for a move of God. Nehemiah believed in a move of God for his day and for his time. Do we believe that God is about to move in power? That God is about to change the landscape? When I look at the Heads of the Valleys Road and I see the changes, it's amazing, isn't it, really, what's happening? When I look at the church building that we've got and the changes happening there, I just think, man, this is incredible. It's really coming on quickly and it's looking so different. And one of the promises that God gave to me when we moved to Brimmel was that he was changing the landscape. I really believe he's going to change the landscape, not just here, but in Wales. It's going to look different because God is going to move by his Spirit. And we can be in despair at the way things are now and think, oh Lord, is it ever going to change? But God's called us to be something different. He's called us to be people of faith who believe that he really is going to change the landscape. And I think he's called us to get ready for that time, to prepare for it, and to do something to actually believe that he's going to do it. If he is going to do it, if he's going to save thousands of people in Wales, we need to be ready for that day. We need to be preparing for that day. So part of the situation of getting a building isn't that we're just all cozy and comfortable ourselves there, but it's to prepare for what God's about to do in our region and across Wales, as we link up with other churches. It's going to be amazing times. I sound like Trump there, don't I? It's going to be great. We're good at building walls. No. We're talking about building walls here. In fact, this was actually, I think in his address, I think one of the preachers actually used this. But this was a different situation. This wasn't a wall in a nasty way. This was actually a wall in a good way. It was defensive, you know. It wasn't that people didn't want certain people groups. It was actually just so they could survive, so that the purposes of God could actually come into play. So prayer is so important for each one of us. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, pray continuously. Well, I don't know if you can pray continuously. Are you praying right now? Well, it doesn't mean never ever stop praying, you know. Whatever you're doing, you're praying all the time. You know, physically, you couldn't do that. What it means is, let there never be a time when you're not prepared to pray. Let it be part of your habit, part of your lifestyle. So you don't have to be in a prayer meeting. It doesn't have to be a Tuesday 10:30 round Wheaties to be praying. Or it doesn't have to be a church service. Prayer is part of our lives. It's to be part of our lives. We're to be known as people of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And you see it time and time again where he prays. And he even records, oh Lord, you know, do something here. he writes throughout the book of Nehemiah, there's mention of him coming to God with prayers. Hezekiah, the godly king, when things were going really badly with the Assyrians, he brought things before the Lord, laid them before the Lord in prayer for God to do something different. Let's do the same. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is in black and white. Don't worry. Pray instead. It's the solution for our worry. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. Do you know who C.H. Spurgeon is? He was a great, great preacher. Maybe one of the best preachers that the world has ever known. Really impressive preacher. And he preached up in London. Is it Spurgeon's Tabernacle? Is that correct? That's the place where he would preach. And thousands would come and hear him preaching. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church? They weren't particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, this is our heating plant. Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Brilliant. I like it. You know, he had an amazing preaching ministry. But how much more amazing was that? A prayer meeting of 700 people. Just imagine that before our services. 700 people praying. You're going to see a move of God when you're getting that many people serious about prayer. It's been known as the boiler house of the church, prayer. And he acknowledged that. Not only does Nehemiah pray here in this situation, but he fasts. He goes without food. I don't know if you've ever tried fasting, if you've ever gone without food to commit to God in a time of prayer. But for some people, they can't do it because of medical reasons. And I would say, if you want to fast, you know, be sensible. So that if you've got a diabetic condition or a situation that would be aggravated by fasting, have a chat to your doctor first and see what the doctor would recommend. But when we fast, we go without food for a set period of time and we dedicate ourselves to prayer. What difference does it make? Well, these are the differences I would suggest. There's an authority that seems to be released when we actually fast, when we make that sacrifice and dedicate ourselves to prayer. And Jesus said, there's certain demons that will only come out with prayer and fasting. So I think what Jesus was saying was there's an authority that can be released when we're serious about our prayer time with God and that we actually make that sacrifice and go without food. The other thing is revelation. I really think that as we spend time praying and fasting before God, there can be a breakthrough in hearing what God is saying. And Jesus spent many days, well, 40 days, fasting in the wilderness. And we know that he was attacked by Satan and he was tempted there. But there was a strength that was released, I think, through his fasting as well. The temptation was to eat food. And if you've spent time fasting, it's incredible how many times you have pictures and you think, oh, God is speaking to me. And actually, it's a picture of a hamburger or something. Yeah, I've just got, God's just given me a picture of a hamburger. No, that's just your belly speaking to you. But there is a clarity that is released in terms of closeness to God when we're fasting. But also, Jesus said, not if you fast, but when you fast. So Jesus was expecting that there would be times in our lives where we want to pray about something very seriously. Maybe there's an addiction that we want to see broken, the power of that addiction broken in our lives, and an addiction to sin perhaps. Maybe there's a loved one who's really going through turmoil, and you know that it's beyond your power to do anything. You've prayed about it and nothing seems to be happening. Sometimes to actually spend some time in prayer and fasting can be very powerful. And when you're fasting, the hardest time really is at first. It's the skipping the first meals is the hardest time. After a period of time, you do get used to the hunger, and it gets a bit easier. And to drink, you know, make sure your fluids are kept up. That's important. Looking after your body, being healthy. And Jesus said, well, if you're fasting, don't make a big song and dance about it and go around announcing it with trumpets. I'm fasting. I've just done a 40-day fast, church. And this is what the Lord has said to me. We don't need to do that because there's a sense in which we're not doing it for the church. Or we're not doing it to be seen by others. We're doing it to be seen by God. We're doing it for God to see and for God to hear our prayers. It doesn't mean that necessarily because we're fasted, he has to answer our prayers. It's not like we're not there, you know, getting a barrel over God and saying, God, you must answer my prayer now because I fasted. But it's a self-discipline which God calls us to. If you can't fast food, there's other ways that we can fast. It does mention in Scripture, in the New Testament, Paul mentions about, for those who are married, not to abstain from sexual relations with one another, apart from for prayer and for a set period of time. And it's an obscure verse, I know, but I think that what he's probably talking about is commitment to the Lord in terms of prayer for a set period and abstaining from maybe something that is important to us for a set period of time. But then he says, come back together after that when you've finished your time of prayer and dedication to the Lord. And I think in the book of Joshua as well, when the people were consecrating themselves before the Lord, he did say, abstain from sexual relations. So there's a sense in which, for those who are in sexual relations, to actually be able to abstain from that for a period of time is a way of fasting. And you could look at other areas. You know, maybe if you're really into the computer and you spend a lot of time on the computer, or if you're really into television, watching your soaps or whatever, just having a break from something that you enjoy doing in order to dedicate yourself to a time of prayer, I think is, okay, some Christians will say, that's not fasting. But actually, yes, I believe it is. It's going without something which is important to you in order to dedicate yourself to prayer. God will reward you for that. He'll bless you for that because it's being serious about prayer. So that's what Nehemiah did. He fasted, he wept, he prayed, he got serious with God, and he got down to prayer. During the Sunday service, a woman experienced a miraculous healing in her body. So she wrote a note to her minister to tell him of her experience. As she closed her letter, she wrote, "Do you think, Reverend, that God could do something about my weight problem too?" The minister thought about it, and then he wrote back, "Dear sister, this kind does not go out except by fasting." So Nehemiah was someone who got God's, had God's desires on his heart and responded to bad news in a positive way, but in a real way. The next thing I want to say is he was set on getting God's attention. He reminded God of his promises, first of all. He said, Lord, you know, you've given us promises. You made a covenant, a deal with us. And the promises were this. If you're bad, and if you do bad things, break my laws, you're going to end up losing this land of Israel and being scattered. But even though you get scattered to faraway nations, which they were, if you repent, if you turn around, say sorry to God, and you start to live according to my laws again, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. No matter how far you've gone, I will have compassion on you and bring you back again. So he was reminding God, you've said this. You've said you'd do this. And I think it's the same for us. God has made a deal with us, a covenant, the new covenant. What's the terms of the new covenant? What's the new deal? I'm not talking about new labor. I'm talking about a new deal. What is the covenant that we're under? We're under a covenant of grace. Yeah, it's a deal that God has made through Jesus dying on the cross for us, that as we look to him, as we confess our sins before him, we get forgiven by God, and we get to heaven when we die because of his grace, because of his goodness. That's his promise to us. So the barrier which is between us and God has been dealt with, but it's by faith that we receive God's promises. It's by faith. It's by declaring Jesus Lord of our lives, yeah. It's by asking him to forgive us by repentance. But the key thing about this new deal is believing. It's faith. It's trusting God's promises. How do we know we're forgiven? Because God says we're forgiven. How do we know we're going to get to heaven when we die? Because Jesus says it. He promises us it. We receive it by faith. It's with the mouth that we confess, and it's with the heart or with our mind we believe and are saved. So it's all about belief. Confessing Jesus, but also believing his promise or his promises. And Paul said, all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, which basically means if God is promising something to us in Scripture, as long as we look at the context, you know, read and understand the original context, but then understand what it means to us today, that we're to actually take those promises and live by them. I want to suggest to you that one of the promises Jesus made to us is that we will be fruitful. All those who abide in me will bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will last. What do you think fruitfulness is as a Christian? Pardon? It could mean offspring, but I think in this context, probably the offspring in terms of physical children isn't... It might mean that to some individuals, but I'm talking more generically. What would be primarily on Jesus' mind as he's saying, you'll bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples? What sort of things are we talking? Sorry? Fruits of the Spirit, yeah. So you could say things like patience, peace, all of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. Sharing the good news, yeah. But more than sharing the good news, is that fruitfulness, sharing the good news? It's a path to fruitfulness, but what would fruitfulness look like for the Christian? Yeah, I think that's got to be the primary thing. Fruitfulness for the Christian life surely has to look like we don't just stay one of us praising the Lord, but we multiply. He said, go out and tell the good news to all creation, didn't he? He sent us out on a mission, the Great Commission. Go and tell everyone about me. Go and make disciples. So I would say fruitfulness for the Christian consists not only of making disciples, but that's one of the signs that a person is a fruitful Christian, is that they're making other disciples. I went up to an amazing meeting last week on Tuesday evening with a couple of guys here from the church. We had an amazing time. It was New Wine Cymru, which is a gathering of churches from all different denominations all across Wales, and headed up by a guy called Julian Richards from Cornerstone Church in Swansea. But I say headed up by him, it's headed up by lots of different people. The Valleys region is headed up by Rob Jones, if you know Rob Jones, lovely man of God, worship leader. But it was just amazing because one of the things that he shared was there has been a remarkable move of God in Wales over the past 6 years. Now, growing up as a Christian in Wales, I know how many divisions there's been between different churches and how much infighting there is and trying to do things our way and trying not to let the other church get any bigger than our church and vice versa, you know, and all the infighting that happens and the offense that can happen so easily between churches. And yet what they've seen in the last 6 years in New Wine Cymru is churches all across Wales, a whole network of them. I can't remember how many they said. Is there about 600 or something? Churches working together. And he said, it's a miracle because we don't just tolerate one another, we actually like each other. It's a miracle. And it's unprecedented, really. They've never seen anything quite like it. And I think it's a sign that God is about to move and do something amazing in Wales. And at this meeting, there was a guy there from the church in Reading. His name was Yinka, and he's a pastor and leads a church in Reading. He's Nigerian. I think he's married to a Scottish lady. And he was just sharing what God has been doing, not necessarily in their church, but on the streets of Reading. They just went out and started sharing their faith again because they realized they hadn't been sharing their faith for many years. They got out of the habit. And sometimes as church, we can get comfortable, can't we? We get into that the meetings thing, and we think, we haven't really been sharing our faith much as a church, you know, out on mission. He said, when was the last time you did a mission where everyone in the church was inviting people? Yeah, we did a tent mission. So he thought, well, I want to get our church to do a mission again. He was a guy who trained as an evangelist with a guy called Don Double. If you've heard of Don Double, he's a well-known evangelist. And he was honest with us. He said, during those missions that I did with Don Double is a great man. Yeah, you're laughing at his name, Don Double. So Dan Dare, Don Double. During those missions, you would see a certain number of people make a response to Jesus. Maybe you'd see about 30 or something make a response. And you might see, five come to church or something. But it was an awful lot of work to see a little bit of fruit, really. And he wasn't criticizing the evangelist. He thinks he's a real anointed evangelist. But he was just saying, there's times when it's hard and you're laboring a lot and you're seeing little fruit. And he likened it to the time when the disciples were there trying to fish all night. They caught nothing. And then Jesus just said, let out the nets for a catch. And I thought, oh, no, not again, Lord. Okay, Lord, we'll do it. We haven't caught anything all night, and we're the experts, not you. We know that there's certain fish that only come out at night. You're never going to catch them this time of day. But, Lord, because you've said, we'll let out the nets for a catch of fish. And they just did it. So, you can just imagine when you go limp, you know, like when your kids go limp, when you say do something, they don't want to do it, and they go limp. So, you know. So they must have been letting out those nets for okay, Lord. And then suddenly the net is so full of fish that they can't even haul it up. And it's, you know, breaking because it's so full of fish. And they realize this is the Lord. And when the Lord is in it, in the fishing, you see amazing results. Well, he likened it to that. He got their church, he trained the church up to do some discipleship of discipling others. And said, right, we're going to go out and we're going to go on the streets and just share Jesus. So they went out, and in 1 hour, I think in 1 hour, they had 68 decisions to follow the Lord. In 1 hour. Well, he almost called the whole mission off because he thought, this ain't right. He knew that the people that he had led to the Lord were genuine, in, you know, they were genuine in responses. That, you know, they weren't sort of like forcing them or anything. But he thought, well, the others that were on his team, they weren't professionals by any stretch. They were just your average Christians. And they were seeing the same results without busting their guts, you know, just simply sharing. And then fruit came straight away. It was a move of God. By the end of the week, I think they'd seen about 1,800 people on the streets giving their lives to the Lord. Incredible! Then they went up to Liverpool and saw similar results in Liverpool. And where else did they go? I can't remember where else it was. Oh, France. They went to France as well. They saw the same result. And they're nothing special. They're just your average box standard Christians. He's a man of prayer. And he loves the presence of God. But the difference, he said, is the anointing of God. When God is doing something, it's completely different. And it's like Dave was saying this morning, get the fire. When the fire of God comes, when God moves in power, you can be doing the same things you've always done without much results or much fruit, and suddenly you see the fruitfulness come. Nehemiah was such a person who believed that things could be different, that the landscape could be changed if only he could be used by God for such a time as this. He believed in the promises of God, and he kept God at his word. And God has promised us fruitfulness. Let's believe him for a great move of God. New Wine Cymru this year, because of this amazing unity that they've got, they've asked this guy, Yinka, and his team to come and train churches in Wales to outreach and to spend time with them, training them up. It's going to happen in July time. There's going to be a mission all across Wales through all the churches in New Wine Cymru, of which we're affiliated as well. I know we're part of Catalyst, but that doesn't stop us from also... It's a relationship. It's all different denominations. It's not one particular denomination. So from July onwards, there's going to be some training and the opportunity to go back to your locality and simply go out on the streets and just see what happens. So I'd like us, if possible, to be part of that as much as we could. I know we've got a lot on with the building project, and it's August that we're going to be finishing that. So we're going to have to try and squeeze things in. But I just think this could well be a move of God for Wales and Wales's time. And they're going to carry on doing it over the next 4 or 5 years. And not intensive evangelism. What they're talking about is going out on the streets for an hour and just telling people about the Lord and then coming back. Not busting our guts, but just doing that each day for a week and as many people as want to be involved. Does that sound good? So that's coming up. As we find out more information, we'll let you know about it. They're going to be doing some training days coming up, so we'll let you know about that. Nehemiah had to get God's attention, so he asked for God's attention. He said, "Lord, be attentive to my prayer." He prayed like it really mattered. Sometimes we can pray, "Oh Lord, please bless my, please bless this, please bless," you know, and we can pray like it doesn't really matter. And you wonder how effective sometimes those prayers can be. But sometimes we really need God's attention, and we get God's attention. "Lord, hear my prayer." Think of the man who was blind, and he was shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Shut him up, shut him up. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Shut him up, shut him up. "Jesus, Son of David." He wasn't going to let Jesus go past without hearing him. And in the same way, as Jesus is going past us, are we going to get his attention by our prayers? So when we pray, we don't just pray aimlessly at the ceiling. We focus ourselves. We give it our all. "Lord, hear my prayer." We pray to God like it really means something to us. And those are the sort of prayers that God listens to. I read something quite amazing last week about the Lord's Prayer. I was on a Jewish website. It was a Messianic Jewish website. And they were saying some interesting things. One of the things that they said was, in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," in the Greek language, it's very difficult to translate those words because that's the only place in the whole of Scripture where that phrase is used about the daily bread. And one way that it can be translated is, "Give us today the bread of tomorrow." Now, I never realized that. And usually, it's translated as, "Give us this day our daily bread," because it's an interpretation. What does the bread of tomorrow mean? So it's an interpretation. Give us the bread we need for each day. But what this guy was suggesting is, he was suggesting that the bread of tomorrow is the kingdom bread. That when Jesus comes in his glory, we receive the manna from heaven. We get fed with that sort of manna. But he was saying Jesus was teaching his disciples to ask for the bread of tomorrow, as in the bread of the kingdom, today. So that we're praying, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, we know we're going to be in heaven. There's going to be amazing things happening. But what if we could actually see those amazing things happening that are tomorrow in heaven, today? And there's a sense in which I had a bit of a sort of a sense in which God was saying that through the Lord's Prayer, what we're praying for is for a breakthrough of heaven, to break through into our daily lives. And then Jesus gives a parable. He says, if you want food, you know, if you want bread, you've got visitors come to you and you've got no food to give them, no bread to give them. You go knocking at someone's door in the middle of the night for some bread. And the person says, "No, I'm asleep. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. I'll give you bread tomorrow." And then you're knocking. "No, I want it now. No, I'll give it to you. I'm in bed with my kids. If you keep knocking, that person is going to get up and is going to give you as much bread as you need. It's the bread of tomorrow today. So Jesus gave the parable. And what he was saying is, be persistent in your prayers. Believe that the things that are to come in the kingdom of heaven are for today. Ask God to do kingdom things today. Ask God for a breakthrough of the kingdom of God. An eschatological inbreaking of the kingdom of God. There we are. That's a long word. Eschatological means the end times. So you're asking for the end times, what's going to happen in heaven. You bring it through to the now. Lord, what are you going to do tomorrow? Do it today instead. So what God's got planned for a complete healing of our bodies in heaven in glory, when we're praying for the sick, we're saying, Lord, this is kingdom stuff. There's no sickness in heaven. Lord, I'm praying for this person to be restored today. I'm praying for the bread of tomorrow today. Give us today the bread of tomorrow. So weigh that up. You know, it's a different perspective on the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It makes it more, wow, this is quite exciting, really. You know, do pray for daily provision as well. But what if we pray for a breakthrough of the kingdom of God today? And lastly, Nehemiah didn't just persist in prayer, but he did his own part. He realized that he was in a certain position that was a key position to see breakthrough coming. He was the cupbearer for the king. He tasted that wine. And he thought, well, I've got to do something here. So he was honest before the king. And he told the king what the issue was. He was risking his life by doing that. His head could have been for the chop, but he did it. And not only did he do that, he led the way in repentance. He could have just said, oh yeah, the Jews have blown it. I'm a godly person, not guilty, Your Honor. But he led the way in humbling himself and saying, Lord, it's me as well. We're together as a people. I've broken Your laws. And I just want to suggest to you, for each one of us, there's going to be certain blockages in our relationship with God. There's going to be certain walls that we have, maybe sins that we're holding on to. What are the blockages that you know about in your relationship with God, where like Nehemiah, you need to come before Him and just say, Lord, I know there's this thing in my life. Please forgive me. Help me to smash down that wall, to dismantle the wall between me and You, Lord, that You can come and rule and reign in my life so that You can use me to see others being touched and healed, set free. You know, just as Nehemiah was in a unique position, you're in a unique position to reach certain people for God. You've got unique giftings, unique abilities. I have as well. We can reach people that others can't reach with the gospel. Let's choose to bring our cups as cupbearers. Let's choose to bring them and say to the Lord, whatever my gifts are, whatever my role is, Lord, I want to use that to shine for You. I want to see Your kingdom breaking through today. Tomorrow's bread being released today through my job, through my contacts, through my family. Lord, in my unique situation, Lord, I want to serve You just as Nehemiah served You. And I think we're going to see some amazing things happening. You know, last week was a great week because I went up to Christians Against Poverty headquarters and met the guy who started it all up. John Kirkby, is that the guy's name? Amazing man of God. And he shared his story. And one of the things that he said was, you're going to be fearful. When you're obeying God, you're going to be afraid at times. And he said, do it despite the fear. I like that. So as we step out in faith and do things like evangelism, this guy Yinka was saying, these are just people who are scared of doing evangelism and they're going out and they're seeing people becoming Christians. What an encouragement. Just do it, even though you're scared. Whatever God's calling us to, I'm sure Nehemiah was petrified when he had to go before that king. He could have died, especially because the king had already said no before and stopped the rebuilding of the wall. He was going back to a guy who had actually stopped it and saying, would you change your mind if I cry in front of you? You know, that was a risk. But he was prepared to play his part. Let's play our part. Let's see something amazing happening. John Kirkby, He said this. He said, you will literally save lives. The number of people that they've helped who were suicidal because of debt issues and stuff, and their lives have been literally saved because of the help that's been given. He said, you will save lives. Amen. He also said, you know, what is the point if they just get out of debt but go to hell at the end of it? So they're really hot on sharing Jesus with people. It's so important. And they want to know that, you know, people that are part of CAP are used to sharing the gospel. It's important. So let's get back to sharing our faith. Let's get back to sharing Jesus with people. Let's be courageous. And we're going to see great fruitfulness. Just as this guy, John Kirkby, has seen great fruitfulness in his ministry. He was just a normal person in debt. He cried out to God for help, got some help from Christians, and then started up his own debt center thing. At first, the first debt course that he did, no one came to it. Not even one person. It was just him and the helper. And they set out like all these different tables. And yet he carried on because he knew that God was in it. And they've got two buildings now. They've got 280 people working for them. It's incredible. The amount of detail that is covered by this organization. I was so impressed. It's amazing what God has done. And as we're faithful to the Lord, he'll be more than faithful to us, and we'll see great fruitfulness. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer, can we, guys? Let's bring our own situations to God. Maybe there's things that are on our minds and we're worried about them. We need to see God's breakthrough. Let's bring those situations before the Lord right now in prayer. Let's believe in God. Let's put our faith, our trust in God for breakthrough in our own private situations, but also let's think about the church. Let's think about what we're called to in terms of mission, and let's pray for breakthroughs. Lord, we just want to say to you this morning that we've messed up in many ways. We've not been everything that we should be, Father, as we've been serving you. But Lord, would you forgive us for our sin? Just as you promised, Lord. Thank you for going to the cross for each one of us, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for taking the weight of our sins on your back. And Lord, we just confess to you in the quiet between us and you, Lord, any areas that we're struggling with, any areas of sin. Lord, would you please forgive me? Please forgive each one of us. Lord, any areas of grief that we're struggling with, Lord, would you just help us, Lord, in our emotions, each one of us. For some of us, Lord, sometimes we go high and we get so excited about things, and then we go low as well and we get so depressed about things. Lord, would you help us in our emotional lives, Lord, each one of us, Lord, to be of the right emotions for the right moment in every situation that we face, Lord. Lord, help us to be sensitive to one another as well. Help us to be in harmony with one another. Give us a great compassion. Give us your heart for those around us, Lord. And Lord, we pray for a breakthrough in Jesus' name of evangelism. Lord, the situations where we've got friends who we know don't know you yet, Lord, would you break through into their situations, Lord? Bring your salvation to our families, to our friends, to our loved ones. Lord, even to our enemies, Lord, would you bring your salvation? Turn around situations. Turn lives around, Lord. And Lord, use us. Help us to be the people who are willing to do what you've called us to do, Lord. Make us brave. Make us courageous, Lord, we pray in you. And help us to make steps forward in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah.